I don't know about you, church, but around the new year, I have a love-hate relationship with the new year. A love in the sense of some years, I really enjoy the new year because it's a chance for me to reflect on the past year and begin to look back and think, you know, what am I proud of from the past year? What am I proud of what happened as a man, a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a co-worker? Begin to reflect on the past year and celebrate what God has been up to in my life and the life of the people around me over the past year. And it's also a time to reflect and begin to think, you know, what are areas that I need to grow in still in my character and being like Christ and being a father, a husband, brother, same list. And it's a great time those years to really reflect on that and to begin to make commitments of how I'm going to be better and grow. And I really like love those years that I feel that passion and commitment to do that. And that love fades, though, if I'm being honest, most of the time around March, if I'm being generous, sometimes as early as February. And all of the commitments that I have made, or most all of the commitments I've made, are not going anymore. And maybe that's just me. I don't know if that's you. And so what that leads to is the next new year, around New Year's time, I'm like, you know what? New Year's commitments are stupid. I mean, they're silly. And in my heart, anytime somebody tells me that they're making this new commitment, I'm like, in my heart, I don't say it out loud, but in my heart, I'm like, we'll see how that's working out for you in March, buddy. Like, it doesn't fit. And so I kind of turn into a Grinch or a curmudgeon a little bit and just like, I'm not going to do this anymore. And so this year, I'm taking a new approach. We'll see how it goes. It could very well be that next year, I'll have to confess, you know, this approach didn't work either. But instead of trying to like conjure up my own commitments that I'm going to make to be a better person this year, I'm trying to let God and His Word drive me on the kind of commitments that I need to make to be a better man, to be a better husband, father, coworker, and on down the list. And as Dale asked me to preach this morning, a standalone message, he'll continue on in our Acts series that we had been doing in the fall, and we'll get back to it in the spring. I was struggling to land on a passage to share with you this morning, and it just hit me, why not just share where God has had me over the past month or so meditating on a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So that's where we'll be this morning, and it's a text specifically addressed to elders in the context of the local church. And that was a hurdle I had to get over. Why would I bring a text to the congregation that, in its most direct sense, only applies to about two handfuls of men in the local church? And I think it's because, though it does in its most direct sense only apply to them, I think in a broader sense, the principles of having the heart of a shepherd and caring and leading for others well apply to anybody who has a level of spiritual authority over people entrusted to their care, not just elders. And some people that come to mind when I think about are parents. God has entrusted children to parents for a time, for a short amount of time. I think about small group leaders in our church. God has entrusted the people in your group to you for a short amount of time. Maybe grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, doctors, you name it, coworkers. Maybe you are a friend among friends, and if you're being honest, you're the most spiritual, or like maybe you're the only one in your group that has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that context, I would say God is calling you to be a leader among your friends and not just depend on the elders and the staff of the church. And so that's why I think this text applies directly to elders, yes, but more than just elders, anybody who has a level of spiritual authority over people in their lives. And maybe you're sitting there and you're like, good, I'm off the hook. I can point to those people, my parents, or I can point to other people and say, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have anybody that God is calling me to care for. Maybe that's the case. Maybe not. Maybe there is somebody, and you haven't paused long enough to sit and ask God and question, who are you calling me to care for at this time in my life? But even if that's the case, granted, that there's nobody God is calling you to serve in a leadership capacity right now, one day He will. One day you're going to be in a situation where God is calling you to have a shepherd's heart over people that He wants for you to attend to spiritually, and don't you want to be prepared? Don't you want to already have the heart of a shepherd and not get in that place, not get into that post or position and be like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I don't know how I'm supposed to care. I don't know how I'm supposed to love. So it's my hope that as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 this morning, that, and specifically as it's addressed to elders, that you would walk away, maybe encouraged in at least one way, to see how God has already been at work, before you even knew it, developing in you the heart of a shepherd. And maybe also as we step into 2023, one way that you could grow in having the heart of a shepherd. Before we hop into the text, it's important to note that Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to people that already have an understanding of the gospel, people that know about the perfect life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus, people that have already put their faith in him and believe in him and are saved by grace alone. He's writing to people that already understand that. And if right there, all of those words I said sounded like a foreign language to you, that's okay. We're glad that you're here. Please stop by the Connection Center. We would love to tell you about what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord, to be saved, and to walk with him day by day. But Peter assumes all of that knowledge in who he is writing to. And instead of leaving that gospel of God's grace behind, he's saying, here's the gospel, and here's how we apply the gospel to leadership. He's not leaving it behind. He's applying the gospel. So before we hop into the text and see six principles of having the heart of a shepherd, would you pray with me? God, we pray this morning that you would meet us exactly where you are by your Spirit, and that you would comfort and encourage those of in the congregation that are in you, that are walking with you, that you would point out to them where you are at work in their life, and that you are just intimately involved and care for them, and you're developing them a heart that's after your own. But God, I also pray that you would reveal to each of us, me included, continuing ways that we can grow to have a heart of leadership that reflects yours. But only show us that in the measure, God, that we can handle in a way that will draw us into a deeper relationship with you and not leave us discouraged or defeated. We pray all of this would happen, God, by and for your glory. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it's written by the Apostle Peter. And Peter is, you know, one of the characters in the Gospels, one of the people in the Gospels that have the closest relationship with Jesus. And not only is he one of the 12 apostles, he's one of the three inner circle people in the group of the apostles. So when Jesus was on earth, there was arguably very few, if any, people that knew Jesus better or interacted with Jesus more than Peter. And we see all kinds of funny and silly things that he says and does in the Gospels. But it's interesting, as Peter penned 1 and 2 Peter, all of his teachings are baked in the Gospels. And so if you read them with an eye of thinking, huh, that sounds familiar, the way Peter says that or what Peter says, it's like almost like I've heard that before. Most of the time, you can trace what Peter said back to something that Jesus said in the Gospels. And it's, I think, in the text that we're going to look at in 1 Peter, and I know you're like, we haven't even read the text yet. We'll get there, I promise. But in the text of 1 Peter, I'd like to think as Peter was penning this, he was thinking back to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Peter was about cultivating leaders, elders, shepherds, in the context of the local church that had the heart of Christ. Once again, we're not abandoning the gospel here to focus on being good people or being good leaders or here's six business practices on how to be a good leader. The whole point of having the heart of a shepherd is having the heart of the good shepherd, of having the heart of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hop into the text in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see six principles of having the heart of a shepherd. It's on page 1026 in the Bible that's next to you that looks like this. So if you could turn there, we'll read the first four verses and hop into these principles. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. This is God's word through the Apostle Peter. And most of the biblical principles of having the heart of a shepherd flow naturally in the text, but the first one I want to point out doesn't show up at verse 1. It shows up in multiple places in the text, and I think logically it's the first domino that has to fall if we are going to be shepherds like Jesus is a shepherd to those around us, and that is that you have to receive a call from God. We see it in verse 2. Says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. There is a specific people, God's flock, God's people, that he had entrusted to these elders for the elders to care for. God entrusted people to people who would be cared for. And it's not only mentioned there, it's mentioned again in verse 3. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. Once again, God assigned a specific people to these elders, for these elders to take care of. But I don't think that it's just to elders. I think God entrusts, God assigns people to people who will be cared for. God assigns under shepherds to the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, to care and tend to for a time. And so my question to you this morning, church, is who has God entrusted or assigned to your care? Parents, is it your kids? Small group leaders, is it people in your small group? The list could go on and on. Have you paused and stopped and wondered, God, in this season in my life, who are you appointing me and who are you entrusting to me to care for and shepherd? And maybe that's your biggest barrier to even beginning the process of having the heart of a shepherd, is that you don't think God can use you. You think that that's for the elders, that's for the pastors, that's for people on staff, that's even for maybe some of the people in my life that are closer to Jesus. Sure, he could use them, but he can't use me, and he doesn't want to use me. Maybe that's your first barrier, is that God does want to use you. God says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gifts the church with pastors and teachers and elders to equip the body for works of service. And so this morning, maybe your first takeaway is that you need to pause, maybe get away after this or tomorrow and begin to think, God, who are you calling me right now in my season of life to care for and shepherd? And once you're there, then you can move on in the text. If you've received that call from God, you can move on in the text in verse 1 and we see the rest of the five principles of having the heart of a shepherd. Turn with me to verse 1. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. The second principle of having the heart of a shepherd is it's recognizing the cost. Because Peter was an elder, and he was writing to fellow elders, and he was appealing to them. That was the last phrase used, appealing to them, urging them, exhorting them, like saying, look, I'm an elder, and I know it's like, why is he using all of this strong language of appealing and exhorting and urging? Because it's hard. Like, caring well for people, loving people well, is hard work. It is difficult work. And Peter knows this. He had experienced it personally. He's like, I could be a witness to this. Like, I could testify that loving people well is hard. And not only did he experience it personally, the text says that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd knew the cost of loving people well. It's like, what kind of cost did Jesus experience whenever he was loving people well? I think we can't know it all, but we can know some things, that he endured sleepless nights, the constant pressing needs of the people around him. He experienced resistant sheep that he had to keep teaching them the same lessons over and over and over again, oppression from Satan, critics in the inside, critics in the outside. Caring and loving people well is messy. It's time-consuming work. It's emotionally exhausting. It's messy as you get into the lives of people. It's not clean-cut. It's not as black and white as you would think for it to be. And having the heart of a shepherd is one that recognizes the cost, that weighs that cost ahead of time, so that it's not like whenever you begin to experience the cost, it's like a pendulum swing of I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. But instead, weighing the cost and recognizing ahead of time, yeah, I know this is going to be a lot. And I'm not going to let it deter me. I'm not going to let it discourage me. Just like Jesus weighed the cost before he came. And it's important to do so because if we don't, we can flow in the next part of the text. We see if we don't weigh the cost, we see something that happens in verse 2. If you'd look at me there, the first half of verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. There it is. The third aspect of having the heart of a shepherd is having a heart that's ready to serve. Because when we haven't weighed the cost, it's easy to revert to a place when we begin to experience the costs of loving people well, to begin to serve them in a grudging kind of way or serving them out of a sense of obligation or duty. Like you're not going to not serve them because you've received this call from God. You recognize this is what I ought to do. This is what I should do. This is what would be pleasing to God. But you begin to serve in a way that's like, you know, I don't like you. I love you. I don't like you. I'm not joyful about this. And if I'm being honest, at times it's really easy for me to do this. Certain days, 7 p.m. is my favorite time of the day because that is when my 3-year-old and 1-year-old go down to sleep. But it's beginning to serve out a sense of obligation or duty, not because I'm really enjoying it or loving it. And why is that such a problem? I think serving with that kind of heart is such a problem because that's not the heart of the good shepherd. That's not the heart of our Savior. Imagine if Jesus, the Father, was like, you're going to go and you're going to die for people so that they can have a right relationship with me. And he's like, yeah, I guess I'll do it, but I don't like him. Don't really want to. No sort of joy about it. He's just going to come, put the time card in, take the time card out. That's preposterous, right? Because the height of love is not just costly service, it's a costly, joyful service. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And that's the heart that anytime that we do that, we are cultivating that heart to be just like our Savior. So it's for our own good that we serve out of a readiness, a willingness, an eagerness to serve, not out of a sense of obligation or duty. But it's not only for our good, I think it's also for the good of those we serve. Because I'll say from my experience, I won't put it on everybody else, but there's times whenever I'm struggling with things, maybe it's sin, maybe it's a life circumstance, and I know I should share with somebody, and I should open up and share my burdens with somebody, but I don't want to be a burden to them. And I think what I mean by that is not that I don't want people to feel the weight of what I'm going through. I recognize like when I open up, they are going to feel the weight of what I'm going through. But what I mean by I don't want to be a burden to somebody is I don't want them to begin to like regret our relationship or like to be able like to begin to hold a grudge against me or to have to enter into that in a way that's like begrudging, right? That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ does with us. He truly feels the weight of our burdens whenever we share them with him to the point where he came down to earth and died for them. But he never looks at us out of the corner of his eye in the sense of like a begrudging or regret, like I've just got to put up with you. And when we're loved in this kind of a way, like when we share our burdens with other people and they enter into our burdens in a sense of costly, joyful sacrifice, there's no better love than that. That's the love of our Savior. And there's nothing better when we get to love other people in that kind of a way with a readiness and a willingness to serve. And it's at this point you might be like, who would sign up for leading? Like, who wants to be a leader over people? It is highly costly, and it's easy to revert to this place of wanting to sin out of an obligation or duty. Who would we even want to serve as a leader? Who would want to receive that call? And it's almost like the Apostle Peter assumes that sort of reaction as we're going through and reflecting on the text. And there's a lot of motivations that would get somebody to want to be in a place of leadership spiritually over others. and not all of them are great. Look at the second half of verse 2 with me. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. The fourth aspect of having the heart of a shepherd is that you're realistic with yourself about your deceitful motives for wanting to even be in a place of leadership over others at all. Because some of these motivations that are sinful or ungodly, they abound. They're all over the place. Power, influence, authority, respect, admiration, the applause of other people, being seen, being known, being loved, all of those things are bad motivations for wanting to get into a place of serving other people. At that point, it turns into you are manipulating the flock or the people assigned to your care to serve your needs and wants instead of ministering to the needs of the people God has assigned to your care. Instead of attending to their needs, you are using them to tend to yours. And it's easy to begin to think, well, yeah, that's for those like people on TV whose ministries have blown up. That's for those other parents over there that are so selfish and self-centered. That's for those other people. But I think if we pause and consider, the seed of that is in every single one of our hearts. At least I know it's in mine. I know that even as I was preparing to preach, I began to think and wonder, what are people going to think about me? And that's something that I have to kill. Like, that's something I have to admit and recognize, confess to God, confess to my wife, confess to people around me and say, I want to kill that thing, because at that point, it is not about serving. It is about being served. And you see that in other contexts too, right? Go to any sporting event for kids. And whenever you're there, just observe some of the parents. I'm going to struggle with this. So before I say it, I'm going to struggle this when I'm a parent. But how many of the parents in that situation are getting so worked up because they're really excited for their kid, or more because of how their kid is reflecting on them? Ouch. In that moment, it's very easy to use our kids in a way about serving us rather than about serving them. And having the heart of a leader, having the heart of a shepherd is one that is honest and owns up to those realistic about those deceitful motives and seeks to put them to death. Because when left unchecked, it can lead to what we see in verse 3. Turn with me there. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Whenever left unchecked, these deceitful motives can grow to a place where we take a lordship or a domineering or a micromanaging approach to caring for the people that are around us. And we let power go to our head or influence go to our head or you name it. And we just start barking out commands of do as I say to the people around us. And God says to kill that in our hearts, to recognize it and to kill that by his grace. But I also do think that it's possible for people to have taken the realistically, like been honest with themselves about those deceitful motives and still revert to this domineering or lordship approach to leading and caring for the people that God has assigned to your care. And here's how. What is more frustrating than whenever the people that are assigned to your care don't take your advice? Or like they come to you saying, I'm really struggling with something, and you share the advice and they don't follow through on it. In that moment, don't you just like kind of want to shake them? And you're like, I know what's best for you. You've asked for the advice. I want to help you. And you take like a micromanaging approach and you say, just do it. Like, just do it. And you begin to bark out commands out of impatience. And it's so easy to get to that place. But God says that the means of change in the lives of other people is not through barking out commands. But rather, we see the means of change in the second half of the verse. But lead them by your own good example. The fifth aspect of having the heart of a shepherd is that we have a real relationship with the Lord. We don't just say to other people, do as I say. We show other people and we say, do as I do. We take the attitude of embodying the change that we want to seek in the lives of those that God has entrusted or appointed to our care. And once again, I'd like to think as Peter was pinning this, he's like, ah, yeah, Jesus taught that. Jesus taught me that, and I'm going to teach it to them in Mark 10, 42 to 45. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our Lord Jesus Christ had all authority to say, "Do as I say," and he did give commands. But he didn't give commands that he didn't fulfill himself. He is a God who says, "Do as I do, not do as I say." And I am so thankful that I've had a host of men in my life who didn't just say, "Do as I say," but said, "Do as I do." And I couldn't possibly list all of them right now, and I for sure would forget some, and I would get in trouble for forgetting some of them. But a few that just popped to my mind real quick. Scott Brezius, one of the elders here at our church, embodies 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 incredibly, incredibly well. He is attentive in his care for people. And just witnessing how he does that out in the foyer and caring for people is phenomenal. A guy named Andrew Goggle, whenever I was in college, really embodied what it was like to be honest with himself about some of his questions and doubts and emotions and how to bring those to the Lord in a way, not stuffing them down, but being honest with the Lord. And having both of those men as examples in my life about how to walk with the Lord and live for him have been absolutely incredible. And so I think maybe at times, whenever it comes to caring for the people God has appointed to us or entrusted to us, if we feel like we're not making progress in getting them to a place that would be better, maybe one of the questions, not the only, maybe one of the questions we ought to ask ourselves is, am I even embodying the change that I want to see in the life of the people God is calling me to lead? Leading is hard. Caring for other people like Jesus cared for other people is hard. It's so easy to resort to serving out of obligation or duty. It's so easy to begin to serve for selfish gain and not serving for the right reasons. It's easy to begin to just bark out commands instead of embodying the change that we want to seek. If we're going to lead, if we're going to love and lead and care for other people like Jesus has cared for us, we need God's help. We absolutely need God's help, which is the last aspect of having the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is one that relies on the God who sees. And we see that in the last verse of our text this morning. "And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor." There it is. The help that we need to do this comes in the form of a promise. And it's actually bookended in the text. If you go back, glory is mentioned at the beginning. We're going to be partakers in this. We are partakers in this. And then here at the end, God promises a crown of never-ending glory, specifically to these elders here who will take up this call and this charge. But I do believe in some other sense, anybody who faithfully takes up the charge or the call to lead those that God has entrusted to your care will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so in moments when we're leading, when we're tempted to revert back to serving out of duty, for serving for selfish gain, and just telling people what to do instead of embodying it, in that moment, what are you going to do? Are you going to resort to that? Or are you going to speak to your soul this promise that God sees? And God sees everything. Nothing is going to escape his gaze. And we're going to speak to our soul and remind ourselves of that, because most of the time when we think of this God seeing all things, we see it in the sense of there's no bad thing done that is not going to go unpunished. And that's a good thought to have, and it's a true thought to have. And as we begin to think about that, nothing's going to escape God's gaze. It drives us to our need for a Savior. But not only is the God who sees going to see all the things and hold people to account and bring true justice into the world, God sees all the good that's done that nobody else sees, that nobody recognizes, that nobody acknowledges, that you don't get any claps for. God sees, and he will reward you. So I don't know where you are this morning, church. I don't know what 2022 looked like for you when it came to being a leader.
as I go through this six again, really briefly, try to walk away with one way you can be encouraged that God is already working in your heart, and maybe pick one of these out that you could grow in 2023. Have you received a call from God? Have you acknowledged the people that he has placed in your right now, life right now, that you need to care for? And do you need to get over the hurdle that God can actually use you? Secondly, have you weighed the cost? Have you recognized the cost? Or do you feel a little pendulum swing going on in your life? As soon as you experience the cost, you're back and forth of what you're going to do. To get out of that, focus on the cost that Jesus went through and let him empower you to stay steady in the face of costs of caring for people well. Thirdly, are you ready to serve? Have you reverted back to a sense of obligation or duty over the course of 2022 to care for those assigned to you? Once again, the remedy for that is the gospel. The remedy is focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and how he had that heart. Fourth, are you realistic with yourself about deceitful motives? Have you stopped pointing the finger elsewhere and let the finger come all the way back around to your own heart and recognize some of these things are in my heart and I need to do business within myself so I don't manipulate others, but rather I minister to those that God has placed in my charge? Fifthly, do you have a real relationship with the Lord? Or do you need to take a pause and begin to say, okay, I need to embody some of the things that I'm calling the people in my life to do? And lastly, sixthly, maybe you've been at this faithfully for a while. You have recognized all of this and you're trying to serve in a way that is a reflection of the heart of our good shepherd, but it's been hard, if we're being honest. And it's hard because nobody sees, nobody really knows, nobody really understands, nobody recognizes. Do you need to rely on the God who sees and trust that one day he will reward you for you serving him by serving others? I don't know where you are, church, but what I do know is God sees. He knows. He cares. And he wants to hear from each one of you individually. And so as I close this in prayer, would you go to him in prayer yourself? Father, I thank you so much for being able to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ on this New Year's Day. And just thank you so much for the opportunity to do that and sit under your word, to be comforted by you, challenged by you. God, we want to be a church. We want to be a brother and sisters, a gathering of believers that love each other in the way that you love us. God, may you comfort us and convict us to grow in 2023 so that at year's end, this place would be a place where people are loved and are loving with costly, joyful service, just as you loved us. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.